I'm sorry if I'm loud this morning. I can barely hear out of this ear. It's all stuffed up. I think I have enough wax in there to make a couple candles. So I've been trying to keep that under control. Will you pray with me, please? Our living God, who is the great I Am, we come to you on this beautiful day. We open your word and seek to know you better. Use me as your servant and the meditation you have laid on my heart to be just what you need us to hear this day. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen. If you remember in John 15, Jesus is only hours away from his terrible death. He has eaten the Passover meal with his disciples. So imagine the smell from the Passover. Imagine the smell that we have in the church after during our love feast and communion. The smell of the Passover lamb, the smell of the meal. He washed the disciples' feet to show them how to serve. And as we do on love feast and, as well, you know, we wash the other person's feet. Sometimes the water, I remember a couple times growing up, the water was cold, cold, cold. But that's okay, because it would have been cold in those days as well. He told them how to get to the Father and what to expect in a comforter or the Holy Spirit. In the midst of all this, if you notice, Jesus switches gears a little bit. If you want to say maybe he's been in first gear or second gear, but now he's going up to overdrive. He switches gears and tells them about community and how this community should act. Brothers and sisters, if I can be honest, at times this is where I think we as the church fall short. Sometimes, like the disciples, we are so thick-headed and we just don't get it. We hear Jesus talking about being the bread of life and we seek him to fill our hunger. We hear him talk about being the light of the world and we try to be the light of the world as we share him and his message with others. We know Jesus is the gate and the good shepherd and earnestly seek his voice to worship him. We see the empty tomb and we know about his resurrection. We seek his way, his truth, and and the life in him. And then we arrive at Jesus telling us about being the true vine and his Father being the gardener. But we fail to keep connected to Jesus and we fail to stay connected to a community of believers, and ultimately we fail at Jesus' final command, which is, anybody's guess? Love one another. In the end of all this, we hear that. So honestly, we just kind of, like that vine, we fail to love one another. As I said, at this time of year, vines are everywhere. We have honeysuckle climbing up trees, and it's in full bloom. Have any of us, when we were younger, maybe we even do it today, take those honeysuckle blossoms, pull them off the honeysuckle vine, and suck the nectar out of them? I see some heads nodding. It's just great. You know, again, how God made his creation. In the garden, though, we have to be careful, because in the woods, especially, vines can trip us up. I walk through woods, and you know, it doesn't take long for me, who has two left feet, to trip on a vine. But also in the gardens, we have to be careful, because if we step on that pumpkin vine that's out there, and the pumpkin vine is like yay big, we'll break the vine, we'll crush the vine, we'll kill the vine, and that little pumpkin will die. But the vine I think that Jesus is referring to mostly is the grapevine. Because, yes, pumpkins and some of the others were in the ancient world, but grapes was the vine that most people knew what he was talking about. And while the grapevine grew longer and longer, the vine dresser did not let the grapevine do whatever it wanted. I grew up on a farm just west of Carlisle here, and we had an old grape harbor. And all of a sudden, between one year and the next, it seemed like the grapevine got a hold of the blue spruce that was next to it, and it just went right up the blue spruce tree because my dad was not taking care of that vine. He had other things to do, like manage a farm. But here Jesus is saying the vine dresser would prune and trim off the dead wood. If there was a vine that had died, it would be trimmed off. The farmers during Jesus' time, though, would do this and at the same time prune the grapevines, the olive trees, and date palms. And while this included the trimming off of the dead wood, sometimes there was even live wood that would be trimmed off. And it would be removed, and it would be kind of put there by the vine. If you remember last fall, any of you drive through Adams County and the fruit orchards last fall had these beautiful trees. They had just picked all the apples, and the trees were like full and with leaves that was now maybe turning colors. You go back the next week, and they look sickly. The apple growers and their colleagues were out there. They were trimming the trees, and they looked like, geez, are they even going to survive the winter? Lots of branches taken off now with no leaves on. They really look sickly. But, you know, come the spring, the orchard growers, they knew what they were doing. They trimmed off the vines the parts of the tree that wasn't going to produce any fruit or whatever. And come this spring, everything looks beautiful again. But if you remember, also with apples and things like that, each flower, there's not just one fruit. There's like five or six there, so they have to go out in the spring of the year and take off those extra little apples to get one good apple versus six apples that are maybe about yay big around. Getting back to my story. When all of this, whether it's in the apple orchards or during the time of Jesus, when the pruning was done, everything kind of looked sickly. And then the branches would be gathered, and they would be thrown into the fire. They didn't let the pruned, whether that would be dead or live wood, just lay at the base of the vine, the grapevine. This is what Jesus is saying. The Father in heaven will trim out our dead wood, and sometimes even our living wood, wood that seems alive but not alive for him. Then he will gather up the branches and burn them. In 1998, I was licensed to the ministry. At this time, I was also an archaeologist. And I would take a week off of vacation each year and do a short-term mission trip to the Dominican Republic. I thought this is what Jesus wanted me to do. But he wanted me to do more in his ministry. He provided me a window to begin seminary classes in January of 2001. But a mission trip to the Dominican Republic made this impossible for me to start at that time. Then he provided an opportunity to begin during a summer session, but an archaeological conference made it impossible for me to go. So the Lord took that living wood, my job in archaeology, and downsized it. He eliminated it. I was laid off, or in good old terms, I was fired. I had no excuse but to begin classes and seminary. Sisters and brothers, if God calls you to a task, he will remove from your life any and all obstacles. Let me repeat that. Any and all obstacles, and that might mean getting you out of your environment. Maybe some of the people you're hanging around, you no longer are able to hang around with them. If you're in a job that he wants you to do something else, he will take that job. There's lots of different scenarios that God will act. So we ask, why does God do this? Well, if we read verse 8 again, it says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." He does it so we're productive in his kingdom. Now, I hear many people say, well, God wants me to go out and plant a church. So I just walked out of my job and sold my house, and well, here I am. Well, that's nice. And sometimes I ask, well, good, but where does God want you to plant that church? Where does God want to send you as a missionary? And there's been times, probably more than not, I get this blank stare across the person's face. I soon realize that person and many of us are not good listeners when it comes for God's instruction. Then I hear others say, well, I've done what the Lord asked, but I still don't see much fruit. And I ask them, what fruit do you expect? And how much fruit? And most of the time, again, either get that blank stare, or it's, I want to see the numbers of people at such and such activity. I want to see 100 people in worship on Sunday. I want to see Vacation Bible School where there's 150, 200 kids. Brothers and sisters, God is not into quantity as much as he is into quality. If I were to ask God if he would rather see 100 people show up on Sunday morning just to hear me preach and live the rest of the week without living 1 hour for him, or if he would rather have 25 people show up and 25 people live the rest of the week and do his will, I believe God would choose the latter. Okay, you might say, okay, Jonathan, I get what Jesus is saying about staying connected to him. I read my Bible 5 times a week. I pray 3 times a day. I try to pray before each meal, and I try to help the neighbor down the street who's having a hard time these days. And I visit with an elderly lady who is nearly blind, and I make hospital visitations. That's what Jesus wants, right? And I say, yes, and that's what all good Muslims do as well. But Jesus wants us to stay connected to him. We can do all of these things, but if we're not connected to Jesus, it's for naught. And now let's see what Jesus really wants. And I'm beginning at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. As I have told you, this is that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, but to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friend if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear much fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. It's a little bit different take. Jesus again shifting gears, shifting the conversation. This is my command, Jesus says, love each other. In staying connected to Jesus, we will be infused with God's love for his people. Jesus says it twice, in verse 12 and then again in verse 17. In verse 12, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And in 17, this is my command: love each other. Now, love here is an action word. It's not the mushy-gushy feeling that the teenage boy has when the teenage girl walks by and the heart skips a beat. It's not that type of love. It's love here is obeying and putting into action what you read in God's word. This is the definition of agape love. Love is praying and asking the Lord what he would have you do and then do it. How many of us, or how many people do you hear, oh, you know, God wants me to do this, but they haven't done it yet? Love is praying before each meal and feeding those who do not have food, which also includes spiritual food. Love is not just helping the elderly lady, but also talking to her about Jesus, praying for and with her, letting her know that she has a Savior and a Redeemer. Love is making that hospital visit, spending time with the person, sharing words of comfort, reading God's word with them or for them, and praying. Love is caring for the unlovable. Love is feeding the undesirable. Love is respecting each other and not kicking or beating them up. Love is extending a hand to help and not flipping a finger to someone on the highway. Love is pulling the underdog out of the fight and not egging on the bully or the bigger kid. Love is picking a person up and not tripping a person or causing another to fall. Love is not just listening to the master's will, but doing it. And in doing it, not messing up his plans. Love is being a Christ follower and not just doing church. Love is the mortar and bricks that hold not the bricks of this building together, but the bricks of Christian faith in our hearts. And it holds our community together. Let God's love do that. I used to say when I was a youth pastor that I started with the kids and I just poured a lot of God's Gorilla Glue on them. And then as other kids would come in, I would just stick them to that mass. And ultimately we had a great big mass of 12 to 16-year-olds, and then I had to kind of separate them. You know how hard it is to separate something you put together with Gorilla Glue. But no, God's love, if you want to say, is like that Gorilla Glue that binds us together, like the old super glue. It's nothing's going to break us apart. Love is the blood that runs through our veins and the sap that runs through our branches. Love is not something easily seen, but you know it. You know it's there because where it is, there is life. When the sap stops flowing through a branch, the branch is dead. And once a branch is dead, it cannot live again. You know, the early brethren put this passage into practice from the very first day. To do something that was against the law of the land, required them to remain in Jesus. To go down to the river Ader in Schwarzenau, Germany, meant that those eight brothers and sisters would remove them from the church that no longer cared for the concerns of the people, no longer cared for the poor, the lame, the blind, the hungry, the homeless, the orphans, the widows, and the needs of the people. So the brethren created a new branch. They looked out for each other. They read the word of Jesus and obeyed his commands. During the Revolutionary War, the brethren in Germantown refused to join the armies of the English nor of the colonials. But they gave food and helped to care for the wounded soldiers on both sides. And after the English confiscated the unbound pages of the German Bible to wrap gunpowder and bullets in, which I don't think is a good way to spread God's word, the brethren offered to buy back those pages, not just requesting them back, but offered to buy them back. During the Civil War, Brother John Klein from Virginia ministered to both Union and Confederate soldiers and was killed because he would not take sides. Brother Dan West visited Spain in 1939 and saw the devastation of the aftermath of the Spanish Civil War and organized cows to be shipped to Spain to provide milk for the starving and malnourished children. He did not see the Spanish as nationalists or fascists. John Klein did not see Union gray or Union blue or Confederate gray. The early brethren did not see the ragtag colonials or the redcoats. They saw them as children of God and put their love in action. Now that's nice. But now I come to our level. Where is Jesus calling you or you or you or you to put his love into action? It could be at the workplace where he wants you to see your fellow workers as people and not just as numbers or customers, but as his children. And maybe sometimes not just as another person, I got to deal with them today. It could be with a neighbor who's not doing well, who's lonely, who's going through a divorce. Love will allow you to walk alongside of that person and not just to seek out the good gossip that you can then go and share with your neighbor over here. It could be with a classmate or person whose father just walked out of the family and doesn't know if mom and the family can remain in the house or the apartment where they are. Love is listening and being a friend and not making fun of that person. Isn't it amazing that God gave us two of these and only one of these? Jesus is calling you. Yes, Jesus is commanding you to love one another. So in today's hectic world, where everyone seems to, like during the days of the judges, doing everything that was right in their own eyes and doing things their own way, Jesus tells us to remain connected to him and to show his love to others as he has shown his love to us. Amen. Amen.